Welcome to Basic Gospel Radio, everybody. With Bob Christopher and Richard Piper, I'm Bob Davis, here to welcome you to our weekly teaching edition as we study through the pages of the New Covenant Journey Study Guide. If you don't yet have your copy, just go online to basicgospel.net/teaching. Again, that's basicgospel.net/teaching. And a reminder for those of you who had planned to call today, the phone lines are not open today so that everyone can listen and benefit from this study. So with that, it's Basic Gospel's Friday Teaching Edition, everybody. And now, here's Bob Christopher.
Well, thank you. We are starting today on page 32 of the New Covenant Journey Guide. So if you have your New Covenant Journey Guide with you, I invite you to turn to page 32. We're talking about the person of Jesus Christ. He is the one that put this will together, mm-hmm. He and God the Father. And we have to ask the question, you know, what is the guarantee? Well, the guarantee is dependent upon the guarantor. And in this case, we have a pretty reliable guarantor in the person of Jesus Christ. So last week we looked at some things that Jesus claimed about himself. Yes. The most significant piece of that is the fact that he claimed to be equal with God the Father. Mm-hmm. He made a very stunning, startling statement when he said, "I and the Father are one."
Yes.
And to that statement, the religious leaders of the day picked up stones to stone him.
Which was exactly the right thing to do if it wasn't true.
That's exactly right, because they thought that he was blaspheming mm-hmm. in making himself equal with God.
Yes.
But he was equal, and he is equal with God. He is a part of the Godhead. Jesus is the Son. There's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Well, Jesus is God the Son. That's who he is, God in human flesh. And then we looked at all of those great I am statements in the Gospel of John, where Jesus made claims about himself. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. All of those things speak to the needs of human hearts. And Jesus is basically saying that I am the answer, that I am the solution to every need that you ever have in life. That's quite a claim. There's no other religious founder that has ever made such outlandish and outrageous claims, scandalous, so to speak.
Yes.
Only Jesus. He's the only one that says, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest." Nobody else says that.
No one.
Only Jesus. Why? Because he is the great I am, the very one who said to Moses, "Go tell the people I am who I am has sent you."
Yes.
That's who Jesus is. Now, not only did Jesus make claims about himself, others made claims about Jesus. And so we want to take a look for a few minutes at what some of these claims were. In John 1, 1 through 5, this is the Apostle John writing, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Let's just stop right there. In the beginning was the Word.
Yes.
So the Word existed before the beginning took place, and the Word was with God. So the Word was in the presence of God. And then here's the kicker, and the Word was God.
Yes.
So what does John claim about the Word? Well, he says that the Word was God. So he was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. So through this Word, all things were made. So there was creative power in the Word. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. And in him, this Word was life, and that light was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it.
Yes.
So this Word was with God, and indeed was God, and through this Word, all things came into being, and this Word is the light of the world.
Yes.
Well, later on in John 1:14, John says this, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." So who is the Word? It's Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Well, if he was in the beginning with the Word, with God, he was with God, and he was God. So what is John saying about Jesus?
He is God.
That Jesus is God in the flesh. And then he also says about Jesus, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." So God became flesh in Jesus so that Jesus could take away the sins of the world. That's how Jesus' incarnation benefits us. So what did John think about Jesus? Well, he thought of him as God in human flesh. Now, Peter, one of my favorite stories, Matthew 16:16, Caesarea Philippi. It's a beautiful place where the headwaters of the Jordan River begin. So it's quite appropriate that Jesus gathered his disciples and he asked the question, what are people saying about me? Because there was quite the buzz. And then he turns the question on the disciples, but what about you? Who do you say that I am? And I think that's the most compelling question that's ever been asked. Mm-hmm. And it's one that we all need to answer, to listen to and answer. Peter stood up and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So what did Peter think about Jesus?
That he was Messiah and God.
That's what Peter said, and he made other claims about that in his writings. Thomas, doubting Thomas.
Yes.
You know, after the resurrection.
I don't
believe that. I've got to see him. I got to touch him. Well, lo and behold, Jesus appears. And Jesus says, you know, see the nailed scars, the scars, touch them, and that sort of thing. And as he did, Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. So what did Thomas think about Jesus?
He was God.
That he was God himself. Acts 9:4-6. This is Paul before his conversion or during that conversion on the Damascus Road. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. And Jesus said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. So in that encounter, what did Paul or Saul learn about Jesus?
That he is the Lord. In the Old Testament sense, Yahweh, the Lord, and Jesus, all at the same time. I mean, such a shocking two or 3 seconds.
Everything changes just in that moment of time. It's just, I think, one of the most amazing moments that has been written about in human history, that moment that Paul was converted, that he saw Jesus for who he really was. And Paul went on to say, for example, in Titus chapter 2, verse 13, and you might want to note this particular verse in your study guide, but he said this, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So what did Paul think about Jesus? That he was our great God and Savior. This was the testimony of the apostles, that this Jesus, who lived and walked and breathed and was human in every sense of the word, was God in human flesh. All of the Godhead resided in Jesus.
Yes.
All the deity of the Godhead was fully in Jesus Christ. He was both fully God and fully man. So let's think about that. By the way, this is Basic Gospel. This is the Friday teaching edition. We're in chapter 3 of our new covenant journey. We're talking about our new high priest, Jesus Christ. Richard Pfeiffer is here. My name is Bob Christopher. We are glad that you have joined us as well. If you're just now tuning in, turn to page 33. That's where we are, and we're talking about what others have claimed about Jesus. So this is their testimony. So what if their testimony is false? What does that say about these apostles?
Oh, complete liars.
Liars. Now, how many people do you know that would sacrifice their lives, that would put themselves in danger for a lie?
No one who's sane.
No one. That's exactly right. No one who is sane. So you either have to determine that they were liars, if indeed Jesus is not God, or you have to determine that they were insane, because no one in their right mind is going to make those claims and to give their lives to it,
yes.
to die for that particular claim. Or you're going to have to conclude that they were speaking the truth. I remember Charles Colson, as he comes to Christ during the Watergate mm-hmm. scandal, one of the things that convinced him of the deity of Christ and the validity of the testimony of the apostles was what happened during the Watergate scandal. Is here there was this lie that they were trying to hide, mm-hmm. and then as pressure mounted from the outside on these powerful men that made up the cabinet of Richard Nixon's administration,
yeah.
they all caved, they all crumbled, they all unraveled like cheap sweaters. They could not maintain the
yes.
lie in the face of possible punishment. And so one by one, they started telling the truth that, yes, this was a cover-up, yes, this was a lie, yes, this goes all the way to the top. And he said, when I saw that these powerful men that could beckon, planes and command armies and to do
yes.
great things in this world could not keep a lie, I said, how in the world could those apostles keep a lie as well? And he said, the truth of God's, of Jesus's deity just exploded in all of its glory and truth to Charles Colson. And I think that's the same type of thinking that we need to bring to what the Word of God
yes.
has to say and what these men are actually saying about Jesus. They're not calling him a great man. They're not calling him a great teacher. They're not calling him a moral giant. They are saying that he is God in human flesh, just like Jesus said that he was God
yes.
in human flesh. So you have to run that information through the crucible of testing evidence. Are they speaking the truth? Are they credible witnesses? And I think on all fronts, they come out as credible witnesses, and we can
yes.
believe what they say, that Jesus indeed is God in human flesh. Have you made that great discovery about Jesus Christ, just who he is? Well, if not, I hope that today is the day that Jesus, the fact that he is God, becomes a reality to you. Because you don't want to trust just a mere man. You don't want to put your eternal destiny in the hands of a mere human being. You want to put your destiny in the hands of the God of this universe, the God who spoke and brought all things into being, the God who has power over life and death. And we see that in the person of Jesus Christ and through his resurrection. It's one of the crowning moments as far as his deity being mm-hmm. verified,
yes.
that he is indeed the one he claimed to be. So if you've never come to that discovery, we pray that today will be that day.
Yes.
Well, as we move on, where we find a lot of this information about this new covenant is in the book of Hebrews. And so we see in the book of Hebrews this incredible comparison and contrast that the writer draws between Jesus and all those things that were of utmost importance to Jewish people and to the Jewish faith. He talks about angels, and he talks about Moses, and he
yes.
talks about Abraham, and he talks about the Levitical priesthood. He talks about Aaron. He talks about the covenant, this new covenant versus the old covenant. He talks about the sacrifices and all of those things. He's drawing this incredible contrast between Jesus, who he is and the work that he's accomplished, versus all these other things in the old covenant,
yes.
and who they are and what the work they did mm-hmm. accomplished. And it is quite the contrast, isn't it?
Oh, Richard? It is. And it's, I think it's worth starting with a very brief indication of how serious the priesthood was in the Mosaic covenant. This was no joke. In Leviticus 8 and 9, we see at the beginning of chapter 8, Moses is performing all these consecration rites for Aaron and his sons. And then Moses himself offers sacrifices on their behalf. And then the scene shifts in chapter 9 where Moses transfers that responsibility from himself to Aaron and Aaron's sons for sacrifices. And God, to show that this is exactly what he intended, consumes the sacrifices that Aaron has offered by breaking out of his own glory that the people can see, and fire comes out and consumes the sacrifices. This is an impressive thing. The Bible says, when the people saw it, they shouted for joy and fell face down. I think so.
What else can you do?
What else can you do? In Numbers 18, and there's a lot of detail here I'm not covering, but if Numbers 18, you look at that and you find out that Aaron and his sons were to attend to everything concerning the altar and inside the veil. This is the sacrificial system. All the other Levites were given the job of attending to the tent itself and to its surroundings. So to demonstrate how serious this was, God gave the tribe of Levi all the holy gifts that were ever offered at the sanctuary, and he gave them tithe because they were not given any portion among the other tribes, so they received the tithe. You move over to Chronicles and Ezra and Nehemiah, and you see that things had grown so much that David and the high priest Zadok of the time split them up into something like 24 different groups of priests, all with different assignments, and yet it was still the sons of Aaron who have the high priestly duties and the sacrificial duties. And one, there's a telling verse in Numbers 18. It says, anyone else who comes near the sanctuary must be put to death. Only Aaron and his sons and their descendants could do the sacrificial system. Only the other Levites could take care of things around the temple and within the temple that didn't involve the consecrated sacrifices. Anyone else who showed up and touched it, was even close to it, would be put to death. And then we jump over to Hebrews, and now the writer of the Hebrews is saying, Jesus is this high priest. How does this work?
Yes.
How is he not killed for blasphemy, for doing something that no one else could do?
And it gets back to who this Jesus
is.
And so we want to talk about that as we work through this next section, the superiority of Jesus. So in Hebrews 1:1-2, we ask the question, how did God's method of communication with humanity change? And that's the very first thing that the writer of Hebrews addresses. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. So there were the prophets of old, and those prophets brought the word of God to the people. And most often, it was a variation of this message. You've messed up, you've sinned, you've forsaken God, you've gone after foreign gods, repent, come back to the one true God.
Yes.
That was always the message in various forms, and it was applied at the appropriate events going on at that particular time in Jewish history. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. So God spoke to the people of old through the prophets. Now he's speaking to us by his Son. The word that God wants for us today has been delivered to us by Jesus Christ himself, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. And again, he's showing who Jesus is. He made the universe through Jesus. It's quite the story, and he goes on to say that this Jesus is the exact representation of God here on planet Earth. So if you see Jesus, you've seen God.
Yes.
That's what he's saying here. So how does this Jesus compare to all of those things that were of utmost importance to the Jewish people and to the Jewish faith? Well, let's start with Moses. He is the significant character of the Old Testament. And of course, there's Abraham, and people would argue, no, he's the significant character. And then some would say, no, the David. And you'd say, well, yeah, all of those are significant characters, but somehow Moses holds this special place within the Jewish thinking. Mm-hmm. And Jesus had several conversations about that. So what does the scripture in Hebrews 3:5-6 say about Moses in relationship to Jesus?
Well, Moses was faithful as a servant in God's house. Key word, as a servant in God's house, testifying what would be said in the future, but Christ is faithful as a son over God's house.
Big difference.
Big difference.
Yes.
Very big difference.
Yes.
Moses was a wonderful picture. He did exactly what God asked him to do, but he was just a servant.
Yes.
Jesus is the son.
Yes.
That's different.
Right. And it's almost like, you know, someone with hammer and nails building a house, and then the architect who's over the whole thing. There's a big difference there as well.
Well, actually, the person who with hammer and nails can build something versus Jesus who can speak it into existence.
Yeah, that's right. That's exactly right. So there's Moses, and then there's Aaron. Mm-hmm. Said he was the first high priest.
Yes.
Of Judaism and first high priest to enter the Holy of Holies.
Yes.
And make a sacrifice. And every high priest, you know, for almost 1,500 years following Aaron came from his bloodline.
Yes.
They had to come from that bloodline of Aaron to be considered as a high
Correct.
As a high priest. So how does Jesus compare to Aaron according to Hebrews 7:14 through 16?
Well, first of all, Jesus descended from Judah. Well, that's different. No one from Judah. Remember this verse. Anyone else who comes near the sanctuary must be put to death. Jesus comes from Judah and is declared to be a priest forever in this order of Melchizedek. You know, we could talk for days about that, but Jesus is different. And Jesus, again, because he is the Son, and because it's not on the basis of ancestry, but on the power of an indestructible life, Jesus supersedes even Aaron. Now, again, we're changing things. Put yourself in the shoes of the Jewish believers. And Moses in this covenant has meant so much to them. And this guy, this writer, comes along and says, Jesus supersedes all of this.
Yes.
Absolutely all of it.
Absolutely. So as we were talking about, you know, the guarantees of this new covenant are tied to the guarantor.
Yes.
So how do we know they're actually true? How do we know that we can actually rely, depend upon, build our lives on these promises within the new covenant? Well, it gets back to the person of Jesus Christ. Aaron died.
Mm-hmm.
Every high priest following Aaron died.
Yes.
Now, Jesus died but was raised mm-hmm. back to life, and in this resurrection is our high priest forever. He has an indestructible life. Death will not have any victory
no,
over Jesus.
Not at all.
So we can have confidence that what he has guaranteed, he can deliver. And the very next passage that we're going to talk about has to do with the Levitical priest. Now, there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. So death came, and so it went to the next generation and the next generation. But because Jesus lives forever, that's the key operative word. Because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood.
Yes.
It will never change. There's never going to be another high priest ever again. Jesus is the one and the only one. And listen to this. Because he has a permanent priesthood, therefore he is able to save completely those who come to God
Yes.
through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Talk about good news.
Yes.
And talk about a guarantee. There's no other guarantee on the planet that can hold a match to this. It just
Correct.
Can't. It just can't happen. Why? Because Jesus is the one with an indestructible life. Jesus is the one that lives forever. And because he lives forever and we share his life, we're going to live forever.
Yes.
What assurance of salvation right there, just because of who Jesus is. Mm-hmm. Well, thank you guys for joining us for this edition of our walk through the new covenant journey. We'll pick up right there next week on page 35. Tell your friends, come join us next week as we continue in this great study. Well, this is Basic Gospel. It's a listener-supported broadcast. We need your help to
Yes.
continue getting the word out, continue getting the good news about this new covenant out to as many people as possible.
Yeah.
Come join us. All the information on how you can help is at basicgospel.net. Well, so long from Louisville, Texas. We'll see you on Monday for another live edition.